Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that despite the frailty of our bodies, the great hope we have to look forward to, Jesus coming again, perfect, splendid, glorious inheritance in you, Father. Lord, we want to lift up Gerald and Mary Jane, not feeling well, and others, Lord, who we may have overlooked also, this cold or whatever it is that's got us down. We thank you for everlasting hope in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Do we listen to God? Adjust the settings. Do we listen to God when the pressure is on? When the primary doesn't go our way? When a conservative Supreme Court justice unexpectedly dies? When the news headlines are full of murder and mayhem? When the misery and unfairness of this world are just too much to bear? Are we still listening to God? Specifically this morning, when the pressure is on, do we speak to each other? Do we act toward each other in a way that pleases God? Do we obey God even when life is a mess? Do we hear God above our own noise? If you would turn with me to James chapter 5. Verse 7, James 5, 7. If you remember a long time ago, 2 weeks, we were in those first 6 verses and there wasn't a lot of hope held out as James railed against the oppression of the rich and powerful. And we looked at that and many of them in that congregation have felt the brunt of that, that they were suffering under that load. We come to this verse, and James announces something, James 5, verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers. Some people will have their way now. You can be rich and powerful. You can manipulate. You have your way now. But Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that?
Amen.
We need to believe that. We need to believe that. Well, for one thing, the Bible tells us that. But we need to believe that. We need to live that. It needs to be living in our lives. The Bible is a living book filled with living, powerful, sharp words. So it can cut all of the dross away that we can see reality so that we can live our lives in a way that pleases our Lord. Here James is telling them, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. This is a message to them. It can be tough. It can seem like our world is exploding or crumbling around our ears or whatever description that we want to give that. But we hang on to that. We believe that Jesus is coming again. We are patient. We live patient. This is more than biding our time. And it gives us the example of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. We could ask our farmers, you know, you could go out there, and, well, I guess you could do some fertilizer and things like that, but pretty much you prepare the soil, you plant. God brings the produce. And it's that way in our lives. And we have to look and see the things that God is working. It tells us when we see Christ again, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. We looked at it in Sunday school this morning. It spoke of the church and God presenting us, the church. Everyone, if you're a believer in Christ, you're part of the church. So we are going to be splendid. He is going to present his church to himself. It's going to be glorious. But in the meantime, we're patient. We let God work in us the things that he would work in our lives. Often those are not the things that we would choose. They're not the characteristics that we would choose. They're not the economics, whether personal or our government or whatever, that we might choose. But we're patient. We wait for God. We have, I'm not going to read these, but we've got some waiting on God verses on the back of our study sheet. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It's a good thing to be patient, to let God do his work in our lives and believe that he is doing a work in your life. You aren't just a number. You are one of billions on this earth. But you are very special in God's eyes. And I know that we got the word special. We've almost made it a negative thing. But you are unique in God's eyes. You are a treasure in God's eyes. God will bring his work about in your life. In verses 8 to 11, be patient, we live in view of the nearness of the Lord. And this is a slightly different thought. We believe knowing that Jesus is coming again, but we also believe knowing, and we're patient, knowing that he's near. He is near. When Paul gave Timothy his exhortation on preaching, he spoke of this same nearness. And I have this in mind when I'm preaching. Right now, as I'm preaching, I fully believe God is listening. It helps me to make sure I do my very best, that I'm diligent to accurately handle his holy word of truth. Verses 8 through 11. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Be patient. We live in view of the nearness of the Lord. We reset our hearts toward the plan and purpose of God. Now, possibly the main thrust of this entire section is telling us, is preaching patience. We're waiting on God. Again, it's not patience, biding our time, holding our breath, biting our nails, just waiting. But it's this solid abiding in the truth. We're living it. Jesus is coming. We're letting God do his work, work his plan, work his purpose. And see, and that is a key to not grumbling. Because we grumble when God doesn't work our purpose. When we have our plans changed. We grumble when things don't go our way. The word here for grumble, some of your Bibles, I believe, have complained. It's stenazo. And what it actually means is to groan or to sigh. It means to groan or to sigh. And that in itself is not wrong, or it doesn't have to be wrong. It's this burden of life. And it's like the children of Israel. God said he heard their groaning, and that's why he sent Moses to bring them out of Egypt. It's that groaning of the spirit dealing with life. When it becomes wrong, when God speaks against it, when it is sin, is when we groan against someone else, another person, when we complain against that person, when we grumble against that other person. Now, probably none of you have ever heard anybody do that, have you? Let's smile a little bit about it, but not very much. Because it has become so acceptable. what happens with our words? When we say something, do our words just kind of go out and into nothingness, and it's not a big deal, and we can have a lot of words, and they just kind of go out, or, well, it's not really that important what we say. Is that true? They don't. In fact, Scripture tells us that even every careless word, God catches. There's a recording. But have you ever been so surprised that in the church of Jesus Christ, it is so acceptable to not listen to God, to disobey God when it comes to how we speak to and about one another? Are you ever shocked, or are we so insulated it has become such a part of church life we say, well, that's just the way it is? And too often, it is the way it is. I think I can say this in the right way, that God has such great plans for Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. For you, for me, this group he has gathered together. But more and more we need to, it's like the coach. The coach doesn't lay everything on the person at once. He says, well, I gotta, if he's a baseball player, it work on his hitting. Maybe he hits that fastball really well, but man, it's that sinker on the outside corner. He's a sucker for it every time it strikes out. And that's only an indirect reference to the Cubs, but or the Cardinals. I better watch what I say about the Cardinals. She got her head set on. Or their fielding, or their base running. Well, there are things that God, he doesn't throw the whole load on us, but God wants us, that he draws our attention to. And we see again and again through James. Let me just go back. I'm going to try to read some of these. But well, first, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read it. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. And as I read through these, let's just ask ourselves, am I listening to God here? Because folks, a lot of time we're not. We grumble, we moan, we whine, we complain, we gossip, we slander, we speak against. And I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about good Christian people. Why can we do that? We don't have a perspective. Some of the ways of relating and communicating our behavioral patterns, we have just become so adapted to them that we're not listening to God. And sometimes when the pressure's on and when things heat up, we'll level somebody. We'll let them have it. We'll open both barrels. We'll rip them up one side and down the other. We'll give them a piece of our mind, and as Vance Havner, I believe, heard saying, can't afford to lose. What did he say? We give them a piece of our mind, we can't afford to lose. You ever heard this one? Well, I've got a temper, I just told him. Anybody ever heard that? Something pretty close. One other person's heard that. Joyce, you and I are the only ones that have heard that. Well, let me vouch for you, I've heard it a lot of times. Turn my mic on so I can walk over here. I'll turn that one off then so I don't blast you. I've got a tip. Good Christian people. Good Christian man. Not that terribly long ago. I've got a temper. I just told them. I think if I'm going to own up to having a temper, what should we need to be doing instead of talking to somebody else? Maybe confessing our sin before God. Is it sin? Giving you a piece of my mind? Did God not speak to these things? Is nothing written down? Is there no account? Oh, it's all over the Bible. I mean, I could have had a verse list this long. I had one long enough the way it was, and I can't read all of these. I've got to cut this down, but let me read some of these. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Guard your steps. This is NIV. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And that's just speaking without thinking. who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Do not be quick with your mouth. It makes me think of James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick not to speak, but to what? Hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. You think that wouldn't fix some things in our relationships, whether it's family or work or church, if we just took that verse, lived it out for a week or two? James continues, chapter 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I can remember an older man telling me at previous church, I'm old enough now, I don't even worry about it. I know none of you have ever heard this either. Possibly even one or two of you might have said it though. I'm old enough now, I'm just going to say what I think. You have heard that, haven't you? It's right out of the Bible, isn't it? So what? How do we make this connect? God's not pleased with that, but we just, yeah, they got a temper. Yeah, they just speak their mind. No, that's okay. Yeah. And it's wreaking to destruction and havoc in the church of Jesus Christ. Now see, as God takes us, as Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois, and he starts speaking to us, and he moves in our lives, and we reach out more and more into the community, the battle's going to heat up. We got to just allow him to keep building us up, keep training us. We've got to be open to the lessons that God would have for us. We've got to be able to re-examine. It's like these shows go into the cold case files. We've got a lot of cold case files. Well, we don't examine that anymore. No, we need to get back in there. Why do I believe that? Why do I hang on to that? Because it's not pleasing to God. And God's not vague or obscure. He's very clear in the way that we are to speak to and about one another. James continues, chapter 2, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Have a consciousness. God is paying attention. How our words don't just go out into the air. We sometimes think that we do, like we've got such an abundance and we can just sling them out there and boy, you can say this. They're just words. They're just going out there. Not according to God. Not according to God. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You might just get the opinion, I used that word, didn't I? That God thinks it's pretty important how we communicate with the people around us. James 3:10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Up to then today's text, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So when you pick up that telephone and you start grumbling, when we kind of sequester over and get a little group of one or two of us or three or whatever, and we got our feelings hurt, we didn't like the way the meeting went, or we didn't like the color that wall was painted, or we didn't like where the position, when you get over there and we do those things. Don't just say, oh, it's okay. Somebody, if there's three of you there, one of you needs to say, this isn't pleasing to God. It might be the way it is, but it's not the way it should be. And if we are serious about following God and being faithful to Him the way I believe we are, because you are a wonderful group of people, but we are people, and we can be sinful little wretches. I'm speaking from experience here. Oh, I wouldn't tell you half the things. You wouldn't want me up here behind the pulpit. So I'm not speaking. I'm all this shaping, forming us. But so important, so many things, but so important, the way that we relate to one another. The dysfunctional things, the social dynamic, the distraction, the destruction of grumbling and complaining and whining and pining about things didn't go my way. We need to not be bringing it up with one another. We need to bringing it before God and confessing our sin. And let God just continue to build in us and to strengthen us and to nourish us. Hey, if I can say these things to a good group of people like you, just think what I'd do in some of those other churches. Okay. Pastor Arnett, back at Cicero Bible Church, he was staff evangelist, and he also worked at the Pacific Garden Mission, and he'd try a little humor and he'd say, "Well, that fell like a rock from the sky," he said. So it happens, doesn't it? Let me read a few more verses concerning our mouth, just in case you haven't had your toes stepped on enough this morning. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." So you go to pick up that phone. Write this one down, Psalm 14. Maybe have it by your phone. Maybe have that on your wallpaper on your cell phone if you've got a smartphone. Psalm 14, 141:3 rather. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Or Proverbs 13:3, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." What's that you say? Give them a piece of your mind. Tell them like it is. You got a temper. You don't think about what you say. Oh, what'd that say? "Let the words of my mouth," Psalm 19:14, "and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Ecclesiastes 10:12, "The lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words." Proverbs 18:7, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." You think our words don't mean anything before the throne of God? Proverbs 29:20, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Matthew 12:36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do," and the verse reads, "whatever you do in word or in deed," but let's just hang there for a minute on word, "and whatever you do in word," whatever you do in word, "do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, first part of the verse, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech." The way we talk is a big deal to God. The way we talk to each other is a huge deal before God. The way we talk about each other is a huge, big deal before God. We don't crack under the pressure. James says, "Jesus is coming again. Now live like it." Now live like it. These Bibles that we hold so dear, we talked about Bible translations and Sunday school this morning. I don't care if it's a King James. This is an ESV, New American Standard, NIV, NLT, NCV. It doesn't matter. They're all going to tell you the same. Grumbling against, complaining against each other is sin. You shouldn't be telling your buddy. You should be confessing your sin before God. We live in view of the nearness of our Lord. If we can just take that in, God is there. Do you know God's here right now? He's here with us. I can tell he's here with us. He's here right now. He's with the nearness of God. It's not just, well, one of these days and I'll be with, well, we are going to be with God one of these days in a more full and complete way. But he's here right now in our worship service. And he cares so much. His Holy Spirit will be speaking to us right now because these words are very clear. There's not a lot given to interpretation in these different texts. So I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart if you're open to that this morning, him teaching you. We be patient. Don't grumble against one another. Let me go back to verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Back again, you know, we have Romans 8:28. It's that, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, sometimes we forget it's all about God's plan. It's all about God's purpose. And we need to do a reset. You ever do a reset on your phone or on your computer? Oh, well, this is things all messed up. This is quirky and that's quirky. Do a reset. Well, sometimes we need to do a reset. We need to refocus on God's plan and refocus on God's purpose. Do not grumble, so that if you may not be judged, behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They were honored before God, but sometimes they were killed before men. But it was truly a privilege. They continued. How could you continue if they're told, if you keep saying that, we're going to stone you to death? How was Stephen able to do that, knowing that he was going to be murdered by that group in Acts 7? Because he had his eye on a distant goal. He had a true vision of God. He had a perspective that God was there. And he actually saw that as he was losing his life. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And if you remember back to chapter 1 of James, it talked about our being steadfast, being steadfast. If you want a blessing from God, then remain steadfast. We want to just go grab a blessing here, like we're putting them in our shopping cart. You want the true blessing of God, then you remain steadfast to God, his purpose. You remain true to his word. You do everything, say everything in a way that honors him. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Sure didn't seem like that to Job in those early stages, or even the middle, basically about all the way through it until the end when his eyes were opened. But so the whole thing is to show God's compassion, to show God's mercy. And we think, and folks, and we have it. And we will be under attack spiritually, different ways. And we just have to remember that part of God's plan, part of his purpose, we don't lash out. We don't crack under the pressure. We remain true. And remaining true, it pushes the truth of God that much more deeply into our lives. And then here in verse 12, thirdly, be true. Be patient. Jesus is coming again. Be patient. Jesus is near. Be true. We live true to the Lord in view of his coming and his presence. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And this is a difficult verse, a wide range of thoughts. For instance, what does it mean, but above all? Above all, in this particular text, what does above all mean? And the best that I can bring it around is above all, in all of these things, make sure we're true. Be true to God. Be true to his purpose. There is going to be such joy if we have honored God. There's going to be tremendous joy in heaven regardless if you've trusted in Christ. But I just can't, if we remain true to the purpose of God and just standing before him, I was true. Lord, I loved you more than anything else. I was loyal to you. I was true. It says, because people make grand pronouncements. Let me just give you an example. Just I want to share, we're doing real well on time. That what the swearing of the oaths, what that had degenerated to, just to give you a little bit of an idea. Kent Hughes writes, the problem was by New Testament times, traditional biblical teaching had come under amazing abuse. For example, some rabbis had begun to teach that an oath was not binding if it omitted God's name or did not imply it. The Mishnah devotes one whole section called Shavuot, oaths, to an elaborate discussion of when oaths are binding and when they are not. Okay, now here, pay attention for this part. In effect, the swearing of oaths had degenerated to a system which indicated when a man could lie and when not. Just the bluster, the hot air, the big religious pronouncements. This Doriani, another James commentator, in the day of Jesus and James, a perversion of oaths had arisen. Instead of calling on God to assure honesty, people took oaths to avoid God's punishment for dishonest speech. Rabbis artificially distinguished vows that invoke God's name and are binding from those who do not, and are not binding. If I must take towering oaths to buttress my speech, I admit paradoxically that my speech is unreliable without such support. The greater the weight of a man's oaths in the short run, the greater the doubt about his veracity in the long run. When you tell someone yes, it's yes. You know, what I just, and I did this on the job. I like to do it. I like to do it in my service, in my work here for you. Whether it's talking to you about something or it's the board, and we say, and it's like, well, I'll do that. Or somebody, well, Pastor, will you do this? I'll do that. You know what I want to build? Just like with my boss back at the gravel pit. One of the greatest compliments I ever got. And he said, I know when I tell Dave, when I talk to him about doing something, he said, it's off my list. I know it's going to be done. Yes. You're going to do? Yes. Our yes is yes. Our no is no. Alec Motyer, his commentary, the Lord Jesus was tackling a situation in which oaths were used in order to give the appearance of making a binding statement or agreement, but the actual wording of the oath contained an escape hatch whereby the speaker could not be held to what he had said. The oath was, in fact, an assertion of truth used as a means of falsehood. The bluster. The religious bluster and the pronouncements and the proclamations and following God and God and country, or, well, just take the politics and the politicians throwing verses out. Just, it's a simple life. Yes is yes. And no is no. Is Jesus Christ one day returning to the planet? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Are we so caught up in our plan that we have forgotten God's plan? Anybody here ever do that? Come on, I do that. So, okay, there's three of us. No, four. Okay, there's about four of us, but you, oh, there, I've got five of us. I do. I forget God's plan. And I can get worried. I can get tied up with things in knots and anxiety. Sometimes we can get angry. Sometimes we can get resentful. Because we forget. Folks, God is going to work his glorious plan, and you and I are part of that glorious plan. But see, the grumbler is so lost in his purpose that he no longer sees God's purpose. Oh, no. You said, and they didn't do this, and they should have done. And this would have been so much better if we had... Well, how much better is it with you undoing the fabric, the social dynamic of our church and the fellowship with the grumbling? Grumbler is so lost in his own purpose that he no longer sees God's purpose and plan. In short, the grumbler cannot see past himself or herself.